Welcome to an inspirational message by Pastor Harold Weiss, Senior Pastor at Little Falls Christian Center.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the Word of God, quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, the song goes, will always be a favorite for all of us. We once were lost, but now we're found. And then we can add to that, thank God for saving us. Lord, help us to finish our race, all of us, with success, with fruit and fruitfulness, endurance, life, light, and let the end of our days be much bigger and greater than the beginning of our days. Let the word of the Lord come strong to the people today. Let them put this deep into their hearts. Write it on the very, like you said, Lord, you'll give them a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. And you will put your laws into the hearts of your people, even quoted in the new covenant. And so write these words inside their hearts of flesh, which speaks of flexibility and pliability. It's changeable. There's always room for change when the word of the Lord comes in. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Tonight I will, you may take your seats, thank you. Tonight I will move towards I'm not going to preach tonight. I'm going to do Holy Spirit service. I think it's time for us to have a good revival service here on a Sunday night. Now, we're going to make all the people on holiday very sad because they're not here now, but they will enjoy only at a distance. You can come and enjoy here. Holy Spirit night tonight. Band gets up, we worship, and then the Spirit moves. Can you say amen? Give the Lord a praise offering for them. Amen. Now, the theme that I want to go to is the return of the glory. Now, we were in Israel not very long ago, a week or two ago. It's like you can't believe how the time flies. We were walking around in the streets of Jerusalem. Maud and I, Yanni and Naomi, are, you're going to say, lifelong friends, were with us. They had business to do. He's a travel agent, and they work there, and they've got offices and things there that they've got to see to, people they've got to meet with, meetings. But Maud and I had all the time in the world to walk around and drift around in Jerusalem. And we were able to do things which you can't do when you are with a group. So it was a couple of just free days where there was no group with us. And actually, Maud kept it as a surprise. She wouldn't let me know what the surprise was. And I couldn't get the surprise out of her right up to the point that I got the flight tickets from Yanni and Naomi. And I still didn't believe what I saw. But when I opened that thing, I just went blank because I realized that's it. I was fascinated by several things in the Holy Land. One of the things that particularly drew my attention was that we happened to be here and there at one of the feasts we've never attended in Israel, which was the Hanukkah, which are the, it's an 8-lamp chandelier or candlestick with a central stem, 4 plus 4, and there's a whole story attached to that. I'm not going to tell you the story. Maybe I'll put a picture of that lamp on my Instagram for the people to see it. If those want to go there, you just type Harold Weiss, one word, TSZ, and then you should find it on Instagram. I'll put it up there so people can see what it's all about. And it's a time where they light one lamp per day over a period of 8 days for the lamp of the light of the Lord. We were stunned going to a place where we'd never been before, like the Jewish market in Jerusalem. And unlike in the old city, there you have the Jews selling fruit, vegetables, and fish, and whatever. And what completely stunned me was the size of the fruit that I saw. Couldn't believe it, that a pomegranate is the size of a child's head. Can't believe it. Maud held her hand next to one. Can't believe it. Massive pomegranates that you just can't believe that that's the promised land, you know. And it really got me thinking. And we saw huge bananas, and I was thinking of those people bearing the fruit on a stick and two men on two shoulders bringing it back as a report out of the Holy Land to Moses and the people that were waiting at the mountain of God. But much more happened there. We went out to Shiloh, and I was able to get, now with Yanni and Omi's help, 4 bottles of anointing oil from Shiloh. So we were able to replenish the oil. And that made me very, very, very glad. Then a couple of other things happened. But what struck me above everything else was the fact that there was a sequence of events that took place that could only have been orchestrated by God. And there were a sequence of revelations that could only happen if we didn't do it in that specific manner. And I will not go into that because I think it'd be vastly unfair to the people that are on holiday right now. So I'm going to go to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. Perhaps I'll just start in chapter number 3, and I'm going to read there and talk about the departure of the glory of the Lord. As we come into the new year, it'll be the return of the glory of the Lord. So actually, it's all connected up. So this only is an introduction to that. It happened because of what happened there. And it is a stunning situation. One of the things that we found, without getting into the detail, again, I'm avoiding detail, was that Maud and I was able to go down to the place of the actual tabernacle completely alone. And there was not a soul there. And I was able to go and pray exactly where the Ark of the Covenant was standing. And the one woman that was there as a guide, we told her, we don't need no guide. We know the place. We've been there, before, and we know the place very well. Well, there were more things there than what we expect, but that besides the point now. But what is important is that Maud and I was able to walk to the site of the tabernacle, and I was able to sit down there in the area where the Ark of the Covenant stood. A Jewish woman said that when you do like I'm doing now, you could still smell the odor of the incense that ascended to God from that place. It was to become the birthplace of the prophetic ministry. It was to become the source of the oil to anoint the kings. It was to become the source of the oil, the very first oil that was used in the promised land to light up the perpetual burning of the lamp of God. Well, if I say light up the lamp of God, I must qualify by saying that lamp did not get its fire from human hands. For when they placed the tabernacle in place, then fire fell from heaven, and God then lit up the sacrificial altar and the fire that came from there. That fire was preserved as very special. Okay? Very special, that specific fire. It was God's own fire that lit up the golden lampstand. Now, there is something there to be said about that. It was God's own fire that was on the altar of incense, where there were burning coals that the incense was poured out upon, which created the fragrance that went in behind the veil, and then, of course, that ascended to heaven. The story begins with a mother that's desperate. If you go to Shiloh, as the Jews call it, Shiloh, we call it Shiloh. Let's stay with the Shiloh. If you go there, very few people realize the value of that place. They do not understand that you could almost say, you almost with like a catty shot, you're at Bethel, which is the place where the ladder came down. It's not actually a ladder. The Hebrew says a stairway came down from heaven, and the Lord was at the top of that, an angel standing on the stairway. And looking at the Jewish art on that, they show like a spiral going up into heaven. And then when Jacob woke up, he said, "This is none other than the house of God." They picked up the stone there upon which he anointed. The first thing ever to be anointed was a rock. And that rock with the oil on it, in the ancient Babylonian Talmuds, the Zohar, the old manuscripts, Dead Sea Scrolls, you pick up that they took that stone, and when they went to the temple, at the building of the temple of King Solomon, that stone was placed there on the Temple Mount as the chief cornerstone. And the builders were asked, this stone doesn't fit the neatly cut out of the quarry stones that we have. And then the answer, according to the old manuscripts which I've read, was simply this. This is it's the anointed rock, and the whole temple must be built from the stone outwards. This is the rock that stays. Everything else can be added, but nothing can be done to remove this rock. That is the chief cornerstone. Now, Shiloh has always fascinated me, because a stone's throw to the north is the well of Jacob, where Jesus also sat, in Shechem, or Shechem, Nablus. You go further north, and you come to the city of Samaria, where the prophet Elijah dwelt. And actually not dwelt, but walked in, caused a havoc there with King Ahab, and gate crashed his party and stopped it abruptly, and the rain in the country also. What I need to say about the tabernacle being there is that step by step, as led by God through the wilderness, the tabernacle would follow the angel of the Lord to where he would determine that the tabernacle may come to a stand, and then the glory would be there on top of the tabernacle as they set it up straight away. God determined the path of that tabernacle. And when it crossed into the promised land, the first place that it was set up, the first place was Shiloh. And there is a scripture that says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes," which refers to Prince of Peace. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. So Shiloh is one of the names of, clearly one of the names of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at Shiloh did they place the Ark of the Covenant and all of that. It was at this place where there was a high priest by the name of Eli with two wicked sons called Hophni and Phinehas. They caused a lot of trouble. We might read some in a moment's time. It caused the section of scripture or passage in chapter number 3 from verse number 1 to come into motion. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Samuel's father was an Ephraimite. So Samuel is from the tribe of the Ephraimites. Unlike the normal Kohathites or Kohens or priests, he was not a Kohathite, he was an Ephraimite. But he was given to God from birth through one of the strongest prayers in the Bible, the prayer of Hannah, which you read in this portion here. In fact, that whole prayer is considered in the Jewish world as one of the strongest prayers of the Bible, the prayer of Hannah. Okay, so you read it here, you can read it for yourself, where she prays right at the beginning of the book of Samuel. And so given over to God from his mother's womb, and as soon as he has been weaned, the little boy was brought, and as it says, he was lent to the Lord all the days of his life. In fact, I think that there is no stronger prayer that you can get than this sacrificial prayer. It happened again in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus, sacrificing himself and saying, "Father, thy will be done. Not my will, your will be done." And so this sacrificial prayer ended with a major answer. And this boy, the Bible tells you here that not ever did a blade come upon his head to shave his hair. So he grew up, I can imagine this prophet, they would most probably make his hair look neat, being working at the tabernacle, but his hair was unshaved, just like Samson. That means the sign of the hair in ancient world times, being left like that, all over the head, the yellow kop, beard, everything. The sign of that was also the sign of the Nazarite, from Hebrew Natsar, which means to be cut off and separated to God, completely holy unto the Lord. So the Natsar rite was a person that was devoted as long as his hair was growing. So was Samson, and so we know here in the case of Samuel. Samuel, extraordinary, slept at the Ark of the Covenant. Now that, do you know that only the high priest was allowed to go near that Ark of the Covenant once a year? And here we have a little boy sleeping at the Ark. The voice of the Lord grows very clear and exceedingly obvious if you walk the straight and the narrow road. It fades and silences when you're out of sort with God. Now Samuel the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There is always a reason why God does not talk. There was no widespread revelation in those days. No revelation, no word. God grew silent. The two sons of Hophni and of Eli, called Hophni and Phinehas, I could read it, but to save a little bit of time, were very wicked. And they were laying with a woman at the door of the tabernacle. They also, by force, took meat from the people that came to bring sacrifice to God, and took the best portion for themselves. And if the people wouldn't listen, they'd just take it by force. So if you don't give it, we'll take it by force. There is a man sitting over there towards Liesl on your left hand. He's got a white shirt on, but he wears a bag. Where is he? Stand up. Stand up. Where are you? There's a man. You're limping. Where are you? Where is he gone? He sat over there. Where is he? Stand up. Let him stand. Let him go. Because he walked in here and God touched him to heal him. And I realized that, but I don't see him now. The chair's empty. Did you see him, Liesl? Right. He didn't even know what he got. God spoke to me about him. Okay. So the second thing they did was they, by force, violated God's sacrifices, things people brought to give to God. They were fornicators and they were violators of the sacrificial system. And of course, because of this, a man came to Eli, the high priest, and that man spoke to him and said, because of this, every man that's born from your house will die in the flower of their lives. In other words, when the flower is fully opened and beautiful, when they reach the prime of their lives, they'll be cut off and they'll die. And of course, Eli was like, well, all right, if that be the Lord. But one thing Eli is immediately reprimanded for is the fact that he honored his sons more than God. He honored his children more than what he honored God. Why did you not take them in hand and sort them out properly? Why did you hold back and just say, you know what, this thing that you're doing is just, this is not now, you know, this, you know, we just, you know, just have a word and, Dad, you know, you're old-fashioned, we know what we're doing, and blah, blah, and blah. These were priests. They were Kohens. They were descendants of the high priest. They were the ones that would provide the future high priests. And they were selected like that. And these men didn't have something which is key to understand now. It's called the fear of the Lord. When the fear of the Lord departs out of the life of any person, when the fear of the Lord is no longer there, they just do whatsoever seems best in their own lives, and they could not be bothered. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To depart from evil, that is understanding. Wisdom, divine wisdom comes from above upon those who practice the fear of the Lord. Now let me say this. I have spoken to some other church leaders, and I was, well, continuously telling them, what are you praying about? Well, I pray about this, that, the other, another, and another, and another, and another. I said, stop. What you need to pray for is the fear of the Lord, even in the starting blocks. Because wisdom comes to those who fear God. Listen to what I'm saying. If you catch this, it will change your life forever. Wisdom comes to those who walk with God and have a reverential respect and an understanding of what God is capable of doing. And therefore, they would depart from that which is wicked. The fear of the Lord puts, you know, I'll use it in Afrikaans, use it in English also, puts a skrik on you, makes you become frightened, ere or before you step into gross misconduct. The fear of the Lord is what stops you in your tracks. I remember in the days of my children, Frankie was in primary school, and he was like that size, and Marie was then very small, and the three of my children were in the primary school there, very close to the SABC, where I at that time worked, and while studying at the University of South Africa. But I used to go to drop the children at the primary school, and then going there, I talk to them on the road, but the moment I drop them off out there in Melville, I think it's a Melville primary school, the moment I drop the children all the way back home, I had one theme, and I prayed it from every possible angle. I said, Lord, I need the fear of the Lord. God Almighty, please just give me the fear of the Lord. Just give me the fear of the Lord. Please give me the fear of the Lord. And I kept on pleading with God for the fear of the Lord for I don't know how long it took till all the children were out of that school. I prayed it every single day. And guess what? I'm still praying it all the time. Yesterday again prayed for it. Because Jesus, let me just go across to Jesus. Jesus said these words. Luke 12, verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, they have no more than they can do. Verse 5 of Luke 12 is the keynote. I will show you, said the Lord, whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. In another section of scripture, if I can just get this very quickly. In the book of Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord, central stem of the candlestick, shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. His Messiah, his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by his sight. What did the Messiah delight in? The one aspect of the sevenfold Holy Spirit flame, the fear of the Lord. That would take him into the Garden of Gethsemane and say, Father, not my will, your will be done. You would rather suffer pain than offend God. You would rather suffer whatever setback than allow something in your life that is a direct offense to God. And I said, Lord, if there's one thing that strikes me out of Isaiah 11 verse 3, is that of all of the sevenfold flame of the Holy Spirit, the one thing that God says, delight yourself in the fear of the Lord. Delight yourself in the fear of the Lord. Now these men, Hophni and Phinehas, didn't have the fear of the Lord. And because of that, they got rampant. It reminds me in the book of Revelation chapter number 3 of the church of Thyatira, where there's a woman called Jezebel, and she commits fornication and she teaches the servants of God to do the same. She sets the example of wrong misconduct, and then she teaches others to do practice the same with her. Then the word of the Lord comes and says, I've given that woman Jezebel over to a bed of sickness. Unless she repents, let me take it again. I have given that woman Jezebel time to repent, and now give her over to a bed of sickness, and those who were committed with her, those who practiced the same, those who fornicated with her. Not just her, but them also. Same judgment, except they repent. God leaves the door of repentance open. Now, I have so much to say, I just want to go on and on and on and on and on and on. But last night I stood outside and I was praying, like I always do the royal prayer in closing of my day. Look up at the heavens and I see the stars. Now, of course, there's some clouds and then stars. And as I say, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, one star shines through. Only one star shines through the clouds. Only one. And that made me think. And I thought immediately, it was like, okay, there's a solo star coming through. It could be a galaxy. To the human eye, a galaxy could just be a star, but actually it's a whole galaxy. Could have 2 billion stars plus, like our galaxy. Massive. And I looked up and I saw the single star, and I thought to myself that if you go by physics, if you just go by physics, the universe is like 14 billion light years across by mathematical assessment. It is obviously hypothetical, obviously theoretical, but 2/3 of the way there, that is almost 8 billion light years is a single star, which is the furthest, farthest object known to mankind from the earth. 8 billion light years. Can you think about that? Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, God's Spirit covers the entire universe. He's there, but He's here. And I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, now my head starts working. And I'm thinking, if I behold the stars of the work of thy hand, what is man that you should even consider him? You've made him a little lower than Elohim, not the angels. Elohim is plural for gods. You've made him a little lower than God, but now crowned him with glory and honor. And I'm thinking, Lord Jesus, just look at that. It's endless. I see one star. It reminds me of that one star that is so far away that has, by magnification, a white-blue color, which is almost 8 billion years old. So that light only reached us now. And I'm thinking, all of this you have made, the works of your hands. And I'm thinking, and I see in the Bible all the codes, and I see the algorithms run all the time. And I see how, and I now worked out in Jerusalem how the high priest's breastplate is working. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And the prime consonants connected to that. And I looked at that and I thought, Lord Jesus, you are so real. I can't step this way and you're there already. I cannot make a move. Before I utter a word, you know it altogether. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can stop making mistakes today if you get the fear of the Lord in place in your life. Are you listening to me? Give the Lord a praise offering, everybody. Right now. Now, I'm going to close here with something which is very important. The Ark of God gets captured as a result of the iniquity. And now the story comes to Shiloh. There's Eli. He's already blind. He's high age. He can't see properly. And it's a type of spiritual blindness. And then it happened that when he made mention of the Ark of God, that's now telling Eli that the Ark of God's been captured now by the Philistines. Can you imagine the seat of the glory of the Lord in the hands of the Philistines? Well, in those days, even so, it was that ark alone took care of them. They didn't know what to do with the Ark of the Covenant, like they didn't know what to do with Jesus either. And they sent it back to Beth Shemesh, the house of bread. And so the messenger arrives. And it happened that when he made mention of the Ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died, for the man was old and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years. Eli judged Israel 40 years. This is after the book of Judges. Now, with that being said, his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. When she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, both sons died immediately, it was prophesied, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about that time of her death, the woman who stood by her said, "Do not fear, for you've borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod. Ichabod. Kabod is glory. Glory is gone. Saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God had been captured. because of her father-in-law and her husband, she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark has been captured. Now, let me tell you something in closing. If you don't get the fear of the Lord in the right place in your life, if you don't honor the Lord the way God ought to be honored at all times, any person on earth, then we tender for trouble. Are you listening to me? We tender for trouble. Continuous trouble. Continuous trouble. It's not just the fear of the Lord. You need to take that concept and think what it means. Just think it. Then behave in accordance. We live in a world where everything is allowed. People live together. They don't commit to holy matrimony. Children are born in sin as a result. And there's no blessing upon that marital union. But it's there. Instead of saying, Pastor, I need to get married. Man, I need to get married yesterday. Oh, no, but we're not ready to get married just now. We're just enjoying life. Oh, now, really, you're fornicating to your ears. God is very much holy and is to be honored and respected, is to be, we are made in His image and likeness. We are bearing His image. We look like He looks, image and likeness. We have creative ability that stretches endlessly. I wish I could talk to you about just that. He looks at us as His personal property for which He has died on the cross, even if the person doesn't know it, if the person is a sinner. He looks at that and He says, that person ultimately, can you think of him finally judging and saying, let him go to hell? And He's capable of doing that. The first thing in restoring the glory in your life is to get a grip, to study for the rest of, I wouldn't say the rest of this year, this year and next year. What does it mean to have the fear of the Lord? You need to understand it fully. When you've got that, you'll stop like that with fraud, corruption, bribery, all the stuff. It just stops right there. That stops somano neda. And then life begins to change. It takes on a godlike manner of, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper, be in health, even as your souls prosper. Would you stand and give the Lord a praise offering? Amen. 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 May God give you the glory if you feel it's departed out of your life. May God restore it to your house. You have it in your ability. Think of what it means and then start bringing it into your life. And then act in accordance in the fear of the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now forevermore. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up His countenance over you, be gracious to you, grant you eternal salvation and peace in the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.
For more teachings like this and other material, please visit our website at www.littlefallsonline.com.